You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
So today's sermon is going to be different. By different, I only mean one thing. It's going to be shorter. It's going to be probably the shortest sermon I've done here. And we're going to spend most of the time in Q&R. So I'm aiming to be about 10 minutes, and then we'll spend about half an hour or shorter, if there aren't any questions, looking at anything you want to ask. So unlike the introduction, it said we're going to be looking at the questions that you have asked. It's actually going to be live, so it'll be not past questions. It'll just be anything that comes to mind that we've covered in this series. And if you are new here, if you haven't been part of the series, welcome. We have one more sermon next week. Joshua is going to give that. And it's going to be, again, we've looked at these big concepts of sexuality and gender, and I realize we haven't really gotten to the nitty-gritty, which is the stuff that affects us. And so next week, it's going to be just one of those very practical topics, porn. And one of those issues that is socially accepted and is a reality among many within the church. And we're going to look at next week at what the Bible says about it. So, one final word today, just very quickly. In his excellent book, This Is Our Time, Trevin Wax says this: Christians who shine the light of the gospel on the myths of our world do not simply say this is right and this is wrong. That is a mistake, Trevin Wax is saying, just to get up and preach, oh, this is wrong and this is right. He says, here's what Christians are called to do, actually. They're called to say, this is better. And you see the difference? It's very easy to get up and preach about sex and just say, wag your finger, wrong, 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 right, right. And what he says is, actually, we've got to tell a better story. So he goes on, he says, the gospel tells a better story. Yes, the gospel exposes the lies we believe and promote in society. But once our eyes adjust to its brightness, we discover how the gospel also answers our deeper longings in a way that surprises us. And then he says this about evangelism telling the world. Evangelism is not just convincing people the gospel is true, but also that it is better. And if he's right, I think he is, what he's saying is Christianity is not just about saying this thing is off limits sexually. What it is, it's actually a signpost pointing us to a better story and saying, this is a better story for all of us. This is going to be better for all of us sexually. This is going to lead to our thriving. This is more beautiful. And it also is the answer to our deepest longings. And so what is the better story that the Bible tells us about our sexuality? Well, we've looked a little bit over the past weeks at the story the world tells us. And here's the story the world tells us. It tells us that everything that is yours must be sacrificed for a higher good, which is your own sexual appetite. And that means your wife, your children, or anyone or anything that gets in the way must be thrown aside because it's secondary to your own happiness. And it teaches us that it's incomprehensible that anything should come before your own self-fulfillment. Don't let anything get in your way, even your marriage vows. And the thing that is dangerous about this view, it sounds good, right? Don't let anything stand in the way of your happiness. But if you look around society, you see the consequences. You see that the desire to try to treat our pain, and we haven't really looked at this. I mean, this series could go on for years. But our sexuality, in one way, is really a way to connect ourselves with the transcendent. With our sexuality, we're really, for a moment, connecting our souls to something that's much bigger than us. And it's a way of dealing with our pain many times. And when we try to treat our pain using sex, especially outside of the bounds that God has given us, it actually leads to greater pain for both ourselves and others to deal with. And you see this all around. You see the devastation that we looked at this the very first week, the devastation that this has brought us. And I want to look just for a minute at the better story, which is in Ephesians, that Charlene just read for us. Now, here's what you need to understand about Ephesus. We're going to look at this in a minute. This was a place of even greater sexual immorality than Liberty Village, Toronto. So if you think that we have, like, things have gotten really loose here, nothing compared to Ephesus. And in this passage, Paul teaches us two ways to deal with sex. In verses 3 and 4, here's the first way. And it's basically sexual immorality. So I think there's a slide to go with this point, just to contrast the two points. Very simple. You won't really need the slides because it's very simple. But in verses 3 and 4, he says, look, this is one way, which is the default way to deal with our sexuality. He says in verse 3, sexual immorality and impurity, all impurity or covetousness, must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which is out of place. So here's option one. The word sexual immorality refers to any kind of sexual sin. So it's basically a blanket term that covers everything outside of sex between a man and a woman. Even that, sex between a man and a woman in marriage, even that can be full of sexual immorality depending on what's going on in your brain at the time that even you engage in that. So he's basically saying, look, anything that is lustful, any sexual activity, even thought, that takes place outside of a marriage between a man or a woman, broad terms that would cover every kind of sexual sin. He says all of this is basically the default way to handle sex, and he says it has no place among those of us who name Christ. So in Ephesus, I mean, Paul's saying, look, you guys are the people of God. He says it in this passage, this shouldn't even be named among you. It shouldn't even be 1% of your thought life. He basically says, you've got to eradicate this. This has got to be completely banished from your presence as Christians. I think I've already seen Joshua's sermon for next week. You need to be here for it, trust me. I think he's going to get at this a little bit. How much of that Netflix show, but it's got a little bit, but it's got a really good plot, and you love it, but it's got a little bit on there that you know is not good. Well, Paul answers this and says, it shouldn't even, not even a little bit, should be named among you. You know, in Ephesus, as I mentioned, immorality was everywhere. They had a temple dedicated to the Greek goddess Artemis, Diana of the Ephesians, and she was regarded as the fertility goddess, and sexual orgies were regularly associated with her worship. And so this was a culture where you could say, hey, let's go worship the goddess. And it would actually be, you know, part of my religious duty is to go there and participate in just rampant sex. And in that culture that was very sexualized, Paul says, completely reject it so that there's not even a trace of it in our lives and within the church. And what this means is, I read a book a few years ago, and I'm not there, but I'll just tell you what my desire is in my life, and I have to be clear, I'm not there. The book talked about green, yellow, and red light. And he said, you know, it's obviously pursue green light activities that are pure. Avoid red light activities that are impure. But he actually went on to say, you've got to be ruthless about those yellow light activities in your life. Not even a hint. Because this is one way, the way of sexual immorality. And Paul's standard is get rid of that completely. But in this passage, and this is where I want to end just before we open up the Q&A here, Paul actually gives us a better Christian version of sex. Verse 4, the end of verse 4, he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I don't know if you've ever looked at this passage and thought, what is Paul talking about here? Is Paul changing subject? subjects? Is he saying, like, hey, get rid of sexual immorality and instead be thankful? And you're thinking, like, okay, got to keep a gratitude journal, right? Got to, you know, every day think of four things I'm happy about or five things. I actually think Paul is not changing the subject here. He's talking about sexuality here. And Paul says, number one, the first way to handle sex is the way the world does. And the alternate vision for Christians is to handle sexuality with thanksgiving. As the point on the slide says this, to treasure sex and give thanks for it. And I'm sorry we're not in the States, because I'd love for us at the upcoming Thanksgiving, you know, as we go around, like, would you say grace? You know, and your whole family's there. Father, praise you for sex. You know, I praise you for the gift of orgasm. Like, praise God for... But that's what exactly what... Paul might not be saying to do that around your family, but what he's saying actually is, if you can't give thanks for it, then there's probably something wrong with the way that you're practicing it. Now, I want to, because I've dug myself in a hole, let me quote John Stott, who will help me dig out of a hole. Here's what he says. John Stott was a British single preacher in London, England, brilliant man. He said, the reason why Christians should dislike and avoid vulgarity is not because we have a warped view of sex and are either ashamed or afraid of it, but because we have a high and holy view of it as being in its right place, God's good gift, which we do not want to see cheapened. He says all God's gifts, including sex, are subjects for thanksgiving rather than joking. To joke about them is to degrade them. To thank God for them is a way to preserve their worth as the blessings of a loving creator. The Christian view of sex is actually to see it as part of his good gift that he's given to us graciously, one of his generous gifts, and to refuse to cheapen it by misusing it. And here's what I think Paul's saying. There's only two ways to handle sex. One is to go our own way, where we choose our own vision of sexuality. And the other is whether you're single or whether you're married, whether you've been married for a long, little time or a long time, to begin to thank God for his sexual, for the generous gift of sexuality, to begin to commit it to God and pray, God, would you help me to steward this gift? Would it be something that is a means of praising you? Would it be something in my life that is holy? Sex is a gift from God. Your sex life can actually be an act of worship to God. Let me say that again. Your sex life can actually be an act of worship to God, a subject of thanksgiving and a subject of life. And that's a Christian view of sex, that your sexuality is a means of glorifying God and enjoying his good gift. Canadian pastor Mark Clark, by the way, he's a fellowship part of our denomination in BC. And the one quote, he didn't write it down, but I've heard him say it, like, wouldn't you love to meet the one who invented the orgasm? And wouldn't you like to learn from him what he thinks of sexuality? I love that. But he did write this down, so I'll quote this part. But that's a really good insight. Here's what he says. Instead of keeping people away from God, sex should draw us all closer to him. In the end, that might be the most radical idea of all. And so we're going to open things up for Q&A. We've talked about singleness. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about the fact that we're all sexually broken, all of us. We've talked about same-sex sexuality. We've talked about transgenderism. We've talked about sexual assault. We've talked about so many topics over these past few months. So before we do that, before we just open up for Q&A, let me pray that our sexuality would become less of column A, of doing our own thing, and more of column B, where it's a means of thanksgiving, where even this part of our lives becomes a way that we praise and worship God. So Father, help us not to live in column A, sexual immorality and coarseness, which leads to exclusion from your kingdom. I forgot even to say that, the part of this passage that talks about if we continue in column A, that that really leads to exclusion from your kingdom. This is serious, Lord. But help us instead to move to column B. Sex is a subject of thanksgiving. Sex is something that draws us closer to you. Sex is a picture of Jesus' relationship of sacrifice for the church. A foretaste of the deeper intimacy that we will enjoy, not a sexual intimacy, but one to which sexual intimacy points, one that is too profound that we can't even comprehend right now. And so I thank you today for all your good gifts, including sex. And thank you for Jesus, who paid the price for all of our sins, including sexual sin. Thank you for the Spirit who is making us new, who's changing us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So may we glorify you in our bodies. In Jesus' name.